Love that song. Love that song. And it fits right in with what we've been talking about. We're in the Sermon on the Mount, talking about faith, particularly talking about, O ye of little faith, and what that means. And we've learned that it's not a matter of how much faith you have. It is a matter of the scope that your faith takes in. Are you just putting faith into one area, one sphere of your life alone? That when you accepted Christ as Savior and Lord, you trusted Him, you believed on Him for that. But the question is, do you believe His Word? And does it reach out to every sphere of your life? Every part of your life, your business life, your family life, every aspect of your life. Does your faith reach out and expand to cover all aspects of life? Jesus has been telling us we need to take the time to look at the birds. And we sang His eyes upon the sparrow. But as He said, look at the birds. See how they're taken care of. How God provides for them. And don't you think that as His child, He will provide for you even in a greater way? And He didn't stop there. Then He said, consider the lilies of the field. How beautiful they are. All the wonderful colors. By the way, none of them clash. They all fit together. And consider how He's adorned them, how He has truly clothed them with all the beautiful colors. And they don't toil, they don't spin, they don't make their own clothes, they don't do any of that stuff. God simply provides it for them, and they only last for a very short time. They're here today, and they're gone tomorrow. But what about you, His children? Will He not even take greater care to provide for you what you need? So don't worry about what you will eat, food or drink, or what you will put on, whether it be clothing, whatever. Don't worry about those things. And then He said, don't worry about tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day are its problems. You got enough today, you don't need to worry about tomorrow. Trust Him day by day. That's kind of one of my catchphrases. I say this to people all the time. Said it to someone not too long ago at the restaurant. I asked them how they were doing. They weren't doing so well. And they let me know that. And I said, well, that's okay. This is today. What do you mean? Well, one day at a time. You see, this day and all that's going on today isn't going to last forever. Just one day at a time. You know, when God began to teach me that, it allowed me to see through the problem, see through the event. Even though it might be 2, 3, 4, 5 days, maybe even a month, I can see through it and see on the other end the Lord standing and saying, come on, I'll walk through it with you. You can trust me. And I learned how to do that. And when I learned to see Him on the other side of the problem, I just relaxed. I relaxed. There was no need for worry, no need for anxiety, no need of just trusting God, just trusting God. There was a young man some years ago. His name was Hudson Taylor. Perhaps you've read his story. But this young man was determined as he prepared to go to China as a missionary that he would live by faith alone while he was still in England. His resolve was this, to learn before leaving England to move men through God by prayer alone. In other words, his idea was this, I go to God with my problem. I go to God with my need. I go to God for whatever provision I have to have. And I will let God then move whoever He wants to provide that need and the answer to that need that I might have. Now, that's not generally what we do. Generally, if we have a need, we let several people know it. And we do it, first of all, by saying to people, pray for me. I've got all this going on in my life. And I need prayer because I don't know how all this is going to turn out, and I need you to pray. And that's a good thing. We need to pray for one another. But before I do that, I should be on my knees before God and simply saying to Him, God, You are my Lord, You are my Savior, You are my Father, You are my lover, You care about me, and I'm asking You to meet this need in my life. However You choose, whichever way You choose, and then leaving it with Him to make that choice and to provide that which we need. Now listen, what happened is Taylor was a little disturbed. He had worked for a doctor and was paid on a quarterly basis. And when the time drew near to receive his salary, his employer said nothing about it. And Taylor had only one half a crown piece in his pocket, but he determined not to break his resolution. He was not going to ask his boss for a salary for that payment. While visiting a needy home on the Lord's Day, Taylor felt led of God to give his last coin to a needy family. The last piece he had, and no more. The next day, he received an anonymous gift through the mail, four times of what he had given to the poor. The following Saturday, the doctor finished up his work and said, Taylor, is not your salary due again? And Taylor told him that it was, and became disappointed when the doctor said he had forgotten about it, and so he had deposited all of the money into the bank, and he had nothing to pay him with. So he prayed about the matter, again, trusting God for the bills that he was going to have to pay and had no money to pay. That evening, the doctor visited him, knocked on his door, and said this: one of my richest patients had come to cover come over after hours to pay his bill. So I'm giving the money to you to pay your bills. Taylor rejoiced and had learned that he could trust God. Therefore, began his planned and packed and got ready to go to China. And if you read this story, he's not the only one, there are others as well. He learned there before he ever left for China, and then in China, that was his modus operandi, if you will. I have a need for the mission effort. I talk to God, only God. I don't ask people. I don't make things known to people. I make it known to God. And then let God move on behalf of that need and pay whatever is needed to be paid, or bring whatever is needed to be brought, provide whatever is needed to be provided. What a glorious thing. That's faith. Faith. You know, as we talk about faith, faith has a lot of aspects to it, a lot of different aspects to that idea of faith. There are some people's idea of faith is I trust God in the sense that I go to God, I pray, and I don't do anything. I just sit still. Now, there are times when the Lord says, wait. Then we're supposed to wait. But there are other times when He says, why are you praying about this? Get up and do something. Get up and move. Get up and take action. So we learn that faith has a lot of facets to it. We want to look at one of those today. We're in Matthew 6, 25 to 30. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your teaching through Your Son. We pray that truly our hearts will be ready to hear it, and that we'll be ready to respond to it as You teach us once again that it is not right, nor it is proper, that we as your children should be anxious and worried and care about too many things in this world. You said not to do that. So, Father, we just pray that we'll learn what that means. In Christ's name, amen. So we've been talking about the meaning of the word spoken by the Lord, O ye of little faith. We said it's not the amount of faith, but rather the scope of the faith that keeps you from trusting God with the events in life. There's no greater fallacy than to regard the gospel of Jesus Christ as just something that you think of when you're in church, or even when you're spending a certain amount of time in meditation. It applies to the whole of life. Look at it for a moment with me like this. To be of little faith means, first, that you are mastered by your circumstances instead of mastering them. Okay? That is an obvious statement. When I am worried, my event, my person, the individual that I'm struggling with, that person is already, by whatever they're doing, saying, or what's happening, is mastering my life, and now I'm anxious. It has become the Lord of my life. And the true Lord of my life says, no, this is not what is supposed to take place. He is the master of my life. But instead, I've literally replaced him with an event, a person, a circumstance, something that I'm anxious about, I'm worried about, and it's controlling me, and sometimes the fear is so great that it even paralyzes me. And I can't do what I was meant to do. I can't respond the way that I should have responded. Now, the picture given in this entire section is of people who are being governed by life. Not by the Lord, but by life. What's controlling what you do? And how you think? And how you feel? What's controlling that? If it's something within this world, something that's around you, some circumstance, some situation, some relationship, some person, then you are no longer serving the Lord. You are now serving that thing, that issue that has come and taken control of your life. You see, they are, as it were, sitting helplessly under a great cloud of concern about food and drink and clothing and many other things. The Lord spoke of those things. And these things are bearing down on them, and they are victims of these things. That is the picture which our Lord gives here, and we know it's true because we've been there. There isn't one of us sitting here today that hasn't experienced moments of anxiety and fear and have allowed that to control what we did and how we responded. We've all been guilty of that, every one of us. We can all relate to that. If there's anybody here who can't relate to that, I want to talk to you after the service. All right? I know that's true. And so things happen to us. And immediately, as we put it, we are overwhelmed, we are bowled over, and we are mastered by them. And that is something that, according to Scripture, should never happen to the Christian. Never should happen to the one who has the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord of his life. Should not be a part of it. Now, earlier on in Judaism, way back, when God was given instruction to Moses, and he was given instruction as to how the people were to act and how the priests were to act and how they were to respond, he said of the priest, you will never do what the people do. You will never rent your clothes, tear them apart. You'll never put ashes on your head and sit grieving that way. You'll never do that. as a priest of God, you will never do that, because I am your inheritance, because I am the God whom you worship. You will never do that because of who I am in your life. He's simply saying the same thing to you and I today. You see, back then, the Holy Spirit of God did not dwell in men permanently. He could be given, he could be taken. Saul understood that very well. When God would put his Spirit upon a man, it would be for a task to be done. It would be for something to be accomplished. And oftentimes when it was done, the Spirit of God was removed. The Spirit was the enabling power that allowed them to do what it is that they were called to do. Today, however, it's different. Today, the Holy Spirit has come to live and abide in you and in me until that moment we go home to be with the Lord. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will continue to work in our life to correct us, teach us, empower us, show us love, and allow the love of God to flow out of us to others. He will always do his work in you and in me. So we have no right to be anxious, to be worried, to be overly concerned. Because when we do, we are denying the very power of God at work in us. And we're turning our focus upon the person, event, problem, issue, whatever it is. And we're letting it master our life instead of God. Now, these are strong words. Tough words. But I'm telling you something. We've been told to do things that are impossible in the middle of all the struggle that's going on. You know, the believer is not to be anxious and fearful and worried. He is to be rejoicing in the middle of his sufferings. You say, oh, I can't do that. I can't do that. And I know that. You can't either. But God can. And he lives in me to do exactly that. By his own life living out through me, he can cause me even to rejoice in my sufferings. There's another word that floats around a lot, but I think is often just a word. To most people, it really hasn't become something that has impacted their life. And it needs to be for the believer. Absolutely, this needs to be a crucial thing in the believer's life, and that is contentment. Somebody asked me the other day, are you happy? Matter of fact, I think it was my son, Michael. He asked me, are you happy? I said, I don't even think about happiness. I really don't. But I'm content. I'm at peace. I don't know that happiness is that important. Now, I know you probably think it's everything, but it's not. Contentment, however, to be able to accept what God brings my way and into my life, whether it be hard or whether it be soft or whatever it be, might be, good or bad. To be content with His will to be done in my life is the crucial thing. Paul talked about that when he said, you know, I'm content whether I'm full, I've got lots of things, whatever, or I am empty, I have nothing. I'm content. Contentment is so very, very important. But in Colossians 1:24, we read these words, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up of what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. You're never going to be in this world as a child of God, someone who is perfectly relaxed to the extent of being, well, just having a nice life. I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. Jesus was very clear when they came to him and said, we want to follow you. He said, well, you better count the cost. Because there's going to be some suffering along the way. There will be some testings along the way. There will be some hard things along the way. So before you commit yourself, you'd better count the cost. And having done so, then commit yourself and expect that these things will happen. He said to his disciples very clearly, in this world you will have trouble. Some say, well, I've got more than enough. I've got more than other people. Well, that's just a blessing. Did you know that? Now think about it for a moment. If I really have something important and of value that I want to give to somebody, I want to find somebody who I know can handle what it is that I'm going to give to them. God does the same thing. When He brings in suffering or trials or testings into your life, it's because He's already looked at you and said, that person with me together, we can handle that. And so He allows it to happen. You think it's just misery, that's all. Unhappy circumstances. You don't think of it as having come from the hand of God. But it has. He is sovereign. Everything that touches your life comes from Him. He revealed that a little bit when He was talking to Pilate, remember? Or actually it was Pilate. But anyway, they were talking about what they were going to do to Him. Oh yeah, it was Pilate. Yeah, it was Pilate. And He said, after Pilate said, don't you understand? You need to answer me. You need to talk to me. Don't you know I have life or death? And He says, you have no power at all. Except that it's given to you from my Father in heaven. He revealed, He opened a little bit of a door there for us to see, a little window to see that is exactly what is happening in your life and mine. There is nothing that touches us now, no matter how hard it is, no matter what the struggle might be, whether it's relationships, whether it's work, whether it's what, nothing touches us that God did not allow. Read the book of Job. You'll see it very clearly there too. Satan didn't go and do to Job outside or out from under the reign of God, anything. He went to God first and said, see your man Job down there? I'm going to turn him. And I want permission to touch his body. I want permission to take away everything he got. I want, because you've blessed him so much, no wonder he believes in you. But I take that all away. He won't do that. He'll curse you. God said, okay, you can touch him. The only thing you can't do is you can't take his life. And he did. He took everything he had. His children, his wife, his family, his houses, his homes, his servants, his cattle, everything. And then when he got all that taken away, he took away his health. So he was sitting with boils, covered in boils. And his wife said to him, why don't you just curse God and die? And Job's response was, no matter what he does, no matter what he does, I will not. I will not. Look, he allows things to touch your life. All of it, if we could just get back enough to see the broader picture. All of it is for that purpose of perfecting you for the kingdom of God. All of it, the sufferings, the hurt, the pain, the struggles, the physical stuff, all of it is for how you respond to it, how you act, how you live with it. All of that is a perfecting process by the Spirit of God in you to make you more and more and more and more like Christ every day. I've used this before. If I'm an alcoholic and I want somebody to talk to me about alcoholism and to help me with it, you know who I want? I want another alcoholic who's made it, who found the answers, who can share with me what those answers are and help me in that path that I'm walking. He gives you things in your life so that you can share them. How did he help you with this problem in your business? Maybe he can help me the same way in my problem, in my business, or in my marriage, or in my relationship. Believe me, things happen in every aspect of our lives. And we, as God's children, need to know, how would Jesus respond to that? And we need, by God's Holy Spirit, to respond to that like he responded to it. Look what they did to him. They beat him, spit upon him, put a crown of thorns on his head. And the Bible says he opened not his mouth. I don't think we would have stood there for that. We would have been screaming, yelling, cursing, doing everything we could possibly do. He opened not his mouth when that test came. So what we're looking at here, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. And believe me, it is only for a little while. It is. I'm not talking a day, a month, a year, a lifetime. Because even a lifetime is just a little while compared to eternity. So the word of God in 1 Peter by his own hand is this. In this you greatly rejoice. You walk around praising God. You walk around giving glory to God. Listen, only one who has true faith and a large scope of faith that covers all in life can look down upon life in that way and can ever rise to such a height. But that, according to the Bible, is possible for every believer, every Christian. Why does the man of little faith allow things to master him and get him down? The answer to that question, in a sense, is the real trouble with little faith is that it does not think. So here's another facet of faith that we need to think about. It does not think. It does not remember, first of all, what God has already done. And God kept saying to Israel over and over again, remember where you came from. Remember how I brought you out of Egypt. Remember how I brought you through the Red Sea. Remember how I brought you into the wilderness. Remember how I was with you for 40 years as we went round and round in the wilderness. And how I brought you into the land. Remember these things, because it gives you confidence to know that whatever this thing is in front of you is something that's already been conquered by him. You see, we have to think. Remember what I told you at the beginning of this when I said that when sin came in, what it did to us? It turned us upside down. We were created as people who would reason and talk and have fellowship with God. The emotions were secondary. But it came through reasoning. The Lord said to Israel, come, let us reason together. That's thinking, folks. And so what it comes down to is faith, first of all and foremost, is thinking. What has happened, sin came in, it took it and turned it this way. So now what's on control, what's in control in our lives, is how we feel. How we feel. We do that to each other all the time. It's crazy, strangest thing I've ever heard of. You walk up to somebody and you teach them about the Lord and you want them to know him. They come to know Christ. They put their faith in him. They trust him. First thing we ask, how do you feel now? This was not based on feelings. This was based on thinking, understanding, and receiving, assenting to what Christ had done. But we immediately take it back and say, how do you feel? I've been praying for you. How do you feel? You You told me all your problems and I've been praying about them. How do you feel now? We do that to each other all the time. We've got it upside down. We've got it upside down. Turn it back over. That's what Christ came to do. He came to heal us. Turn it back over so that our minds once again are in contact with God and His Word and His Spirit so that we can think and by thinking act. And sometimes our feelings will go against what our thinking says is true. I've learned over the years that my feelings lie to me all the time. They do. It will make me afraid of something that I had no need to be fearful of. Nothing whatsoever. You know, we must be right in our whole concept of faith. Faith, according to our Lord's teaching in this paragraph, is primarily thinking. The whole trouble with a man of little faith is that he does not think. He allows circumstances to bludgeon him. That is the real difficulty in life. Life comes to us with a club in its hand, strikes us upon the head, and we become incapable of thought, and we're helpless and defeated. The way to avoid that, folks, according to the Lord, is to think. We must spend more time in studying our Lord's words and in observing our Lord at work, seeing what it is He's doing, and in seeing and understanding and considering, then making deductions. Isn't that what He just said to us? Look at the birds. Now deduct from that what He'll do for you. Look at the lilies. And deduct from that what He'll do for you. The Bible is full of logic. It really is. And we must never think of faith as something just purely mystical. All right? We do not just sit down in an armchair and expect marvelous things to happen to us. That is not Christian faith. Christian faith is essentially thinking and acting. Looking at the birds, think about them, draw your deductions. Look at the grass, look at the lilies of the field, consider them, and make your deduction. The trouble with most folks is that they will not think. And the Lord had said to Israel and to us, come now, Isaiah 1:18, and let us reason together. Says the Lord, though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. Now we understood that, we believed that, we accepted that, and we received Christ. Because we listened, we thought about it, we deducted, we needed a Savior, we had then made the choice and acted upon it. But that's not often how we react. Thinking and reasoning and considering all speak of that process. That's faith. People will not think instead of doing this, they sit down and, so what can I do? It's a hopeless cause. What can I do? That's when they end up in front of my desk in my office saying, will you pray for me? I can't even pray for myself. Now, I'll pray with them. I won't pray for them. I'll pray with them. But I have to get them around to where they can pray again first. Because otherwise they walk out of my office, I've prayed for them, and then they go home and they continue to worry. Because they can't pray. We have to get that changed before anything happens. All right? Listen, our Lord is urging us to think instead of doing this, instead of just sitting down doing nothing. To think in the Christian framework. That's the very essence of faith. Faith can be defined like this. It is a person insisting upon thinking when everything seems determined to bludgeon and knock him down in an intellectual sense. Do I need to say that again? All right. Faith can be defined like this. It is a person insisting upon thinking when everything seems to determine to bludgeon and knock him down in an intellectual sense. The trouble with the person of little faith is that instead of controlling his own thoughts, his thoughts are being controlled by something else. And as we put it, he goes round and round and round in circles. That's the essence of worry. That's the essence of worry. If you lie awake at night for hours, I can tell you what you've been doing. You've been going round and round and round thinking about something that you're worried about. You've been worrying. That's what you've been doing. You go over and over the same old miserable details about some person, something. That's not thought. That's not thought. That is the absence of thought, a failure to think. That means that something else is controlling your thoughts and governing it, and it leads to that wretched, unhappy state called worry. Well, I think we're entitled then to define little faith in the second place as being a failure to think, or of allowing life to master our thoughts instead of thinking clearly about it, instead of seeing life steadily and seeing it as a whole. Little faith can also be defined as a failure to take scriptural statements at their face value for exactly what they say. And we'll get into that next.